Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today is Tuesday, the 4th of May, 2022. Am I right, y'all?
The third
of May. Okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. Time already flying, so we don't need to make it go faster, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. So last week we were talking about, we're dealing with the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at the fact that this book was written to the Christians. They were Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism. And now, mind you, that Judaism consisted of all the Old Testament, law. It consisted of the teachings of Moses and Aaron as the high priest, and everything in the Old Testament, the Levitical system. It all pointed to Christ in types and shadow, okay? Because Christ had not been revealed. He was concealed in the Old Testament because he will be a future redeemer. But the Old Testament saints put their trust in this coming redeemer. So we use the analogy of an egg, and we said if an egg, which is inside the egg is an embryo, and as that embryo grows, it eventually cracks that shell, and the egg becomes a chicken or whatever animal or whatever is in there, but we're going to use a chicken. And when that chicken come out of that egg, the shell is left behind. So we compared it to Judaism to the shell and Christ to the chicken. So the Old Testament, it was brewing or waiting for the fulfillment of Christ to pop or crack that shell and come out as a chicken. That makes sense? So, but what happened with the Jews that remained in Judaism, they're still stuck on the shell, okay? They're still focused on the old way of the tradition and what Christ pointed, what was a type and shadow of Christ, and instead of them going forward to the fulfillment of Christ being the Redeemer and the Savior and the Messiah and seeing him fulfill the Old Testament, they all chose to crucify him, condemn him, and then stick with the shell. That makes sense? So now in the book of Hebrews, and the word Hebrews mean river crossers. These are Jews who came out of Judaism, and they cross over from the old Levitical shell of Judaism to the New Testament, where Christ is the Redeemer, and they become followers of the way of Christ. But something happened along the line where they were being persecuted by the religious church, the same way they persecuted Christ, the same Jews and Judaizers that were coming after the Christians in the book of Galatians. They started with their persecution of these Christians in the book of Hebrews, and it was to the point where they could face martyrdom, where they could die. They were being persecuted. Now, just imagine if they killed, the religious leaders killed Christ, what are they going to do to the followers?
Amen.
Right. So you see that? So it was a pressure to go back to Judaism to alleviate or relieve themselves of the pressure of leaving Judaism and going to Christianity. They were being persecuted. They wanted to relieve themselves of that pressure. So they were contemplating going back. This book was written to these Christians in the book of Hebrews to tell them. There are five warnings that Paul gives in this book, and he's telling them there's a danger of you going back. You're setting yourself up for a danger of drifting and walking away from all that Christ or God has given us through Christ, the inheritance, being an overcomer. You know, there are many things. You now, just because you're having a little hardship here in this life, and he said in this life we're going to have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What you're going backwards for temporary relief. See, we use the analogy also of the Christians that left Egypt, the Israelites that left Egypt. when things started getting hard and they were pressure was being applied, they wanted to go back. When they left Egypt, they went to the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
We're the same way today. Things
yeah.
get hard or difficult in life, and there we go. One, oh, it was better when God is trying to get us to something, get something new or something better to us, it doesn't come without difficulty. Why? Because you have three things, major things, that's coming at you and I as Christians, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things are fighting against us. It's automatic as a Christian. So Christ tells us, expect tribulation, expect trials, expect them. Because if you trust in me, he's saying, I already paved the way. That's what, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it means Christ is the hadas, the road, the path. He's already gone before us, just like that cloud that in the wilderness that led them by day and then turned around and went behind them to be fire by night to protect. You see what I'm saying? So God's presence goes before us. Christ has gone before us.
Amen.
And so what they were going to do was, Christ had already prophesied to these people in Matthew 23 at the end of it, that he wanted to gather Israel as a hen gathers her chick. There we go about the chicken analogy. So he's the chick. See, he want as a chick, as a hen, he gathers his chicks, right, and keeps it protected. So, but Israel would not. They wanted to stay with the shell. You see this? They wanted to stay with a broken shell of religion that was a semblance and types and shadows of Christ, instead of being gathered with Christ as a hen gathers her chicks. He said, but you would not. See this? And because they would not, he said, destruction's coming. In other words, Rome was going to come in and destroy not only Jerusalem, but the temple, which they trying to go back to.
Mm-hmm.
You see this? Christ prophesied that, and Paul is telling them, you're going to go back to something that's going to eventually be destroyed.
Wow.
Just to have a temporary relief. So when Israel was in Egypt, they cried to Pharaoh for relief, but they didn't want deliverance. See, this is us today. We want a temporary relief or of our problems, but we don't want to go through it to be changed, to be in the image, made in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of our salvation experience. That's what sanctification does. God saved us for a reason, to make us as sons to come up to glory, to be matured. So this book was not written to, it was written to Christians, but it wasn't questioning their salvation. It wasn't about whether they were going to go to heaven or hell. It was about sons being brought up to glory, being made in the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So this is where we are today. This applies to all of us, because we stand there. We want to go back sometimes. Things get difficult. We want the old way. Things used to be this way when we used to gather together. And I hear people all the time, well, I want that. I want to go back to the way things were. God is a progressive God. He's always moving us forward. And we got to be willing enough to go forward with God and not allow anything to hinder our race. That makes sense? I'm getting some feedback just now. So we got it. This is what Paul is warning these Christians. So we in Hebrews chapter 1, anybody got questions or comments before I go further?
But I just wonder why when we go, the Lord tells us we're going to have trials and tribulation, but when these trials and tribulations come, I just wonder why we always want to go, like you said, we always want to go back to something. We don't want to go through it. We want to go back.
Right, because it's our natural inclination. It's our natural. That's one of the things that God has to. This is why the Holy Spirit has to be in us, because our natural view on things, our natural reaction response is to be in a setting, something that we're comfortable with. You know, we don't like change. We like to know what's going to happen. See, so we naturally walk by sight. we naturally walk by knowing stuff, what's going to happen before I go and partake or do something. Y'all know how, you know, I don't want to just engage in something and I don't know what's going to happen. But faith is opposite of that. Faith says, I trust you, God, not knowing.
Amen.
So it's just that God has to come against our flesh, our natural, what's naturally in us. This is what happened in the fall. In the fall, it was God had communion with the spirit of the man. So the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, he lights it. And then he searches throughout. And the spirit of the man, and it connected with the spirit of God or Christ, the whole point is for Christ to be expressed through our lives. In other words, he settles down. So Christ or God's views and ways are contrary to ours. You know how the Bible said our thoughts and our ways aren't his. Because we were shaped in iniquity. We were born in sin. So when I give my life to Christ, that outlook and that outtake and that nature hasn't changed. It's just that me accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior qualifies me to be changed.
Okay. Amen.
See that? And so sanctification is what removes and grows me up. It removes the things in my life that are contrary to the way of God. And I got to be willing to let God work. And this is the problem with many of us in religion or church. We become comfortable in what we already know. And so God says, I'm in you for the intent of changing you. Because I am a holy God, so you must be holy. I must be holy. So the sanctification part, he's there to remove the growth and the power of sin. He stops sin. Justification, he removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. So sanctification stops sin's growth in my heart and life and its power over me. This is how Satan gained the ascendancy. This is how he gains control over us. When I'm in the flesh, meaning that I'm controlled by my senses, without God's divine influence, Satan gets an avenue. This is why Peter at one minute could say, thou art the son of the living God. And then in the next breath, he says, far be it for you to go to the cross. And Christ had to look at him, but spoke to the spirit. See, Satan is waiting. If we're in the flesh, that's why we have to be very careful. The world, the flesh, and the devil are tools that Satan uses to gain access or a license to wreak havoc in our lives.
Amen.
Even in our natural conversations, you know, we can be saying stuff. This is why I said, let your yes be yes, your no be no, because anything other than that is evil. Satan's finding, he's listening, waiting to find an avenue. And we can be well-meaning, but when I'm looking at things from a carnal perspective, it can give Satan an avenue. Look at Job's wife. His wife, through Satan, was trying to find an avenue. It wasn't the wife trying to find an avenue, but her words gave Satan access to her to get to him. Curse God and die. You see, it was a test.
Mm-hmm.
It was a test, but Satan was trying to tempt Job to curse God. And it's the same thing with you and I. We have to be very careful. I don't care. We can be well-meaning Christians and think we're spiritual or whatever, but we have to be very careful in our conversations and when we're talking not to just lackadaisical say stuff that's just whatever off the wall, because then it'll give Satan an avenue. And you'll find yourself in the midst of something. You're like, how I get involved? How am I here?
Amen.
Well, how did this happen to me? You find yourself, and Satan just pushed you into something that you had no intent on. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So
he
did that with Eve. Eve should have not entertained Satan. She should have went to her husband and said, what God say about this tree right here? And he, as the head, could have put Satan in his place, but she acted above the head. She passed the authority of her husband and acted on her own, gave Satan an avenue. Satan used her to get to Eve, and boom, there we go with the fall.
Amen.
You see this? This is why we cannot be emotional. Our emotions have to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how we got there, but that was a good point, Sister Jerry. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to gain control. Otherwise, we will be a vessel used for dishonor.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And I think we stopped at verse 10, I think we said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me get over here right quick. Hebrews chapter 1, and we were established the fact that God called his son. We were looking at the superiority of Christ. Remember, Jews in Judaism, they held the angels, they uplifted angels, they uplifted Moses, they uplifted Aaron, they uplifted the Levitical system of offering and sacrifice. This book is trying to show how Christ was much superior.
Amen.
It's telling them, you're contemplating going back to Judaism, Christ is much more. That's just a type and shadow. That's just a broken shell of religion. But the reality has already come and gone, and you need to follow him.
Amen.
Okay? So in verse, in chapter 1, let's start at verse 10.
And
let's start at verse 8, Sister.
Okay. But unto the Son he says, thou throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Okay. Now, and here we see it says, but unto the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the thrones typify dominion, which in this case can only be occupied by deity. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, totally unlike any other kingdom that has ever existed and was made possible by the cross. So it's talking about Christ. God never said to the angel, be my first begotten son in the world. He never said that. He said it, the Father said it to Christ, the Son, or the Word, okay? So remember, the first begotten son is him and his divinity. So before the foundations of the world, Christ said he would do this. And then he said, prepare me a body. When he was prepared a body and he died, suffered, bled, and died, went to the cross and was resurrected and ascended, he became the firstborn son, the first son of many brethren. See this?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So he was the firstborn son because he accomplished the will of God through obedience. He didn't act or try to use his powers as deity. He had to wrap himself in flesh. Why? Because the first Adam failed and brought death to all of humanity. But his death, Christ's death, brought life. You see what I'm saying? So by being in Christ, if he's an heir, we're an heir. We're joint heirs with him. See this? So the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. So in the millennial reign, Christ will rule. He won't come as a suffering savior. He comes as a ruler, okay? And those who overcome with him will be rulers with him on thrones. But the key is overcoming, and that's what this book is about. These Christians were trying to go back. See, many Christians, we give our lives to Christ, but we're not progressing. We're not going forward. Now, if you remember David and his mighty men, it was like 30. The Bible said, see, Satan is a usurper of authority, and his job, even from the beginning, before he was given a prestigious job, he was beautiful. He was in the presence of God. He was an archangel. He was there to guard God's presence. He was over a garden called Eden, okay? And because of his rebellion, God allowed judgment had to come, and it was through flooded water, flooding the earth. This is why in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, but in between verse 1:1 and 1:2, something happened, and it was God's judgment on the rebellion, and it flooded the earth. So this is why it says the earth became void and without form. So Genesis is really a book of life because God starts back with recovering that which he initially planned. He started the creation, but then this rebellion happened in eternity past years. You know, it could have been thousands or whatever years in between verse 1 and verse 2. And we see God recovering the land. The waters have to recede. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. God, the lights come forth. The spirit was brooding. And God's plan for man, God's plan is to have his image in the earth so that we or he can exercise his authority through man. See, that's the purpose.
Amen.
So always remember this. Redemption is not, this, hear me when I say this because I don't want it to sound heretical or anything, but redemption was not just the goal of God. Redemption is the process to get man back to God's original purpose. Y'all understand that?
Amen.
So redemption is not the goal itself. It is the process God used to get us back to his purpose. And his purpose was to, he started, God was in, man was in his image. See that?
Mm-hmm.
God was about to exercise his authority through man, because man had his image, and the image of God is Christ.
Amen.
And so when we were saying, and I was saying this before, when you look at a picture of someone, y'all, I'm going to have to close this door. Y'all give me a second here. When you look at a picture of someone, or you have a picture of someone, it's an image, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that image does not have, a form or anything. It's just an image of something. Or if we have a glove that's empty, it's just an empty glove. It's in the form of something, but there's nothing to animate it or cause it to be to have a purpose, right?
Right.
So when God created Adam, he was in the image, but he had not yet been animated to fulfill God's purpose.
Amen.
See this? This is why Satan came quickly. God was about to let his life be expressed through Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve had a nature that was not corrupted. So the same way Christ came with an end, he didn't have a corrupt nature. He didn't have a sin nature. But he allowed the Spirit of God to be expressed through his life, and he laid aside his deity as God. He never lost possession of it. But he did not come to express himself as God. He expressed himself as a man fully dependent on the Spirit of God. That's why he's the last Adam. What God's intention was in the garden was what Christ fulfilled in the New Testament.
Amen.
So the image of the person or thing, a picture, is not the person.
Right.
But until I put my hand in the glove, you see the outward part, the glove, but what's in the glove is what causes it to move and to be useful and have a purpose. And this is what God's intent was with man. Man had was in the image of God. Satan came in quickly before man could be expressed. His expression could be in the very image. God was about to put his hand in the glove. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so redemption was God's process to get us back to his goal.
Mm.
This is where we need to see. This is what we need to see. That's what God used. He had to, okay, Adam and Eve, you failed. Now, when you look at Eve's name, God, I'm sure they was like, oh, God, we sinned against God. So they went and tried to find some leaves or whatever to cover themselves. But it wasn't. What happened to leaves over time?
They wither.
Leaves dry up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Leaves die.
Mm-hmm.
they needed something that would cover them or remove the guilt of sin. So God, he at the time Christ hadn't come, so a shadow of Christ was the killing of an animal, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was a picture, or it was pointing to what God would do through his son, okay? And so the shedding, he had to teach them, it was a shedding of blood. Shedding of blood is what will redeem mankind. So when Adam named his wife Eve, it meant living. See, when they named things, it had meaning. The name of their children had meaning, and it showed you where they were in their walk. So there was hope. Man felt, oh wow, we got away. So it was a shedding of blood. How do we know? When Adam and Eve raised their children, Abel knew to offer a lamb. And Cain and Abel knew, but Abel desired to offer up something from the earth, a work of his effort and his planning and his scheming. See, the animals would be used, or the sheep or the lamb would be used to sacrifice to God. Abel got that. So he didn't put his, he didn't live his life saying, okay, it's all about my works in this earth. I'm here to for the purpose of the earth, of the world. That's what Cain, that was his desire. But his purpose as a sheep, you know, someone, Abel that watched the sheep, it was these lambs are used for sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And so he fulfilled God's purpose. They knew that they were taught that to be right with God, it was through the shedding of blood, okay?
Amen.
So in seeing that, the enemy, God is always after, he's trying to recover mankind. He's trying to get us back to his original purpose.
Right.
He wants his image in the earth. If he can have his image expressed in the earth, then he can exercise his authority. The reason why we're not seeing the power of God show up in most cases is because nobody's bearing the image of Jesus Christ based upon his redemption, the cross.
Amen.
We are having a form of godliness. And the reason why we know is because just like these Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, that when things start getting hard and go against our nature, we want to go back. In Egypt, when things start getting hard, don't you know the enemy is not going to let you and I just grow and change without trying to stop it, just like he did with Adam and Eve, just like he did with Cain and Abel? He's not going to sit back. He's going to do everything in his power. So you and I need a power source in us greater than our willpower, greater than our thought process, that will give us the strength and the power and the ability to stand in the midst. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When the enemy comes in, he says, greater is he that's in you and I. Because if I stand and I trust God, then God can get me to cross over. And I can find God's presence. And if I'm in God's presence, I'll be satisfied. That's what rest is. Rest is when you and I are satisfied with God.
Amen.
Rest is, Lord, I trust you. I know all this stuff happening around me, but I trust you and your way, even though I don't see it and I don't understand how it's going to be accomplished. I'm satisfied with you. That's what rest is. It's a satisfaction with God. And so God was satisfied with man when man was created on the sixth day, and man was satisfied with God, and so both had rest. See this?
Amen.
But when man fell, neither had rest. God didn't have rest anymore. Now God had to work and show them, man, okay, now the only way to be redeemed is now I got to go shed some, kill some animal and cover your sin. So you couldn't take it away. Man now is worried and his conscience is bothering him. And God says, Adam, where are you? The woman you gave, now man is wrestling or blaming God. You see what I'm saying? There's no rest.
Amen.
There's no rest. So the only time we have rest, God had man in his image, and he said it was very good. He was satisfied. This is what satisfies God, and this is what will satisfy us when we're in his image and we're expressing God's authority in the earth, when we're acting like Christ, when we're denying ourselves, when we're picking up the cross, when the enemy comes in and we bind him instead of cowering to him, we're binding those spirits. When we're overcoming through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we got to be in the word. We got to know the word. We got to understand the word. So when those things are happening, you can walk in the authority. This is why the sons of Sceva couldn't walk in authority. They only declared Christ or God that Paul served. There was no image of Christ in their lives. There was no denial of self. There was no dying to the will of, they were trying to cast out demons in the name of the God that Paul served. There was no relationship. See what I'm saying? So some of us, we go through the motions of religion and church and activity, but there's no image of Christ.
Right.
We're doing the same thing the sons of Sceva. Oh, Lord, I bind the enemy in the name, and the enemy just jumping on us, and we're blue despair and agony. Can't overcome a cold, can't overcome hurt feelings. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So the enemy has a field day just like the sons of Sceva because we have not expressed the image of Jesus Christ in our lives by exhibiting faith. Lord, I trust you despite what I see.
Yes.
I realize that you are the head, that no matter what goes on, that you have a name above every name.
Amen.
When the enemy come in through people and hurt feelings and it caused you to get emotional, Lord, I'm not emotional. I trust you. Don't get angry with the people because, remember, Satan's using some people. You want them delivered as well. So we get mad and cut people off, and there we go, and I'm going to hang with this group, and I ain't dealing with them. And that person has no idea that the enemy is using them, but all you got to do is stand in the authority of Jesus Christ and bind that spirit. If they say something, you Satan, the Lord rebukes you.
Amen.
Get behind me, Satan. That's what Christ said to Peter, but he looked at him. We have to use the word, walk in the authority of God's word, and if you let the enemy walk over you and go in a corner in a shell because your feelings got hurt, guess what? You're not expressing the image of Jesus Christ. When those Pharisees came after Christ, he had a word to counter everything. See, this is why we got to know our word, and many of us, we hadn't read our Bibles, or not just read it, study it. We don't know. And so not knowing, the enemy just say, hey, I know where he knows where each of us are in our walk. We can say with our mouths all day long, oh, God is good. Oh, yeah, I love him. Yeah, yeah. But the enemy already know. He know who's walking in the authority of God and who's not.
Amen.
He knows this. And so he knows how to keep us from developing. He knows how to keep us. He knows what person to use to keep us hindered or in bondage. You know, we'll go but so far, but let a certain person come around us or whatever, and we go in bondage because we're afraid or fear comes over us for whatever reason. I'm just using that as an example. But God has the power to help you and I to overcome the pharaohs.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? And even ourselves, okay? So I don't know how we got there, but thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So here, any questions before we go further? So where do we stop, Sister Cherry? Was it verse 9?
10.
Okay. So he says, and you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. So he's just proclaiming Jesus the Messiah as the creator, okay? And the heavens are the works of your hands. So it presents the fact that only deity could do such a thing. Verse 11.
They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment.
Okay. The note says it means to wax old as a garment, but Christ is exalted because of the cross and will remain thus forever. He's talking about the creation and man or whatever, that God's throne, Christ's throne, is exalted forever. But those things, people, whatever, the creation will perish.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So he says, but if we, this is, remember, they're showing that Christ is greater than angels, than anything, any creation. He's superior.
Yes.
Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And as a venture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Okay. Now, see, he's again, we went over this. He's showing how that Christ is superior to the angels. And we are to be heirs of salvation, remember, because Christ was the firstborn son. And now he has many brethren, and that's us. Okay?
Amen.
So he did not assign or appoint the angels to be Lord. He didn't assign any of the angels to be Lord over anything. He assigned that to Christ. Y'all see that? So he says, to which of the angels, to which one did he, let me get here. Did he call any angels to sit on his right hand? No. But it was the Son. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, we said last week that the angels were ministering spirits sent forth to minister. God used the angels. That's their function. They were used throughout the Bible when Moses was doing the testimony, the laws and stuff. They were there ministering. When Jacob was on Bethel, you could see the angels ascending and descending up and down to accomplish the will of God for the church, for the saints, okay, for the believers. They're the messengers that God used. They're ministering spirits, okay? When Christ went to the wilderness, we saw that he was comforted by what?
Angels.
Angels, right. So angels have a body that's superior than mankind. Man, the type of body that man has is inferior to what the angels have. But angels are not superior to Christ nor to man, okay? Angels can't be redeemed. So they look at us, and we're like the university of redemption. They're there to administer, to do the will of God, to watch over us, and what have you, but they don't participate in this redemption plan. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's go to chapter 2 of Hebrews.
Okay. You ready?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Ready, huh?
Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
Okay. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Okay, let's stop right there, Sister Chair. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, this salvation is the whole package, okay? It's the whole package. It's from justification to glorification, okay? Glorification entails, see, we start with justification because that's the starting block. We have to be justified. The wrath of God has to be settled, and I have to have peace with God, okay? This is what brings me back in fellowship with God. So, but it progresses to sanctification. I have to go on to sanctification, which is a part used to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, okay? So it's God, the seed was planted of the Holy Spirit, and it has to be developed through the process of sanctification. So when it says heirs of salvation, it's talking about the total package. There's a future salvation that we're aiming towards, and that future salvation is the process of glorification, okay? When we'll see in chapter 2 where sons, he calls us sons of glory, okay? And what that simply means is the more that we allow Christ to settle down and be at home in us and to conform us or transform us through the renewing of our mind. See, transformation is not an outward thing. Confirmation is when we're conformed. In order to be conformed, it takes a transformation of the mind. If you're not willing to change in your mind, you can't be changed outwardly because it starts inwardly. So just learning scriptures and just going through the motions of church and religious activity does not guarantee a change in the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? Transformation, you have to embrace the process of the cross and understand and be willing to undergo its discipline, its training. See, God is, David said, create in me a new heart and renew the right spirit. Remember, in the fall, our spirit was deadened. But when I embraced Christ, he gave me life. He ignited my spirit again to be in fellowship and have communion with God, whereas the fall caused the soulish part of me to gain the ascendancy, and now my spirit is deadened. There is no fellowship or communion with God. The spirit is the transmitter, okay? With the radio, when you want signal, you got to have a transmitter. You got to have something to reach the signal. You see what I mean? And so it's the spirit of the man connected to the Holy Spirit that causes us to reach heaven, to know the mind of God, the will of God. But this, as a seed, is planted there, and that light should shine brighter and brighter in my heart, meaning it's going to expose and discover areas in my heart and life that's not like God. This is why he says, be holy, for I am holy. So I got to reckon in my mind, I'm going to be holy. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what direction it goes. I don't care if I have views that are in line with it or not. I have to align myself, whole body, soul, and spirit, with what God says, whether I understand it or not. Because eventually, as I walk, Abraham, when he left Ur, God didn't tell him where to go. He didn't tell him where to go. He didn't tell him what things were going to be like, what to do. He didn't tell him that for a reason, because he wanted dependence. If he told him all those things, Abraham would never have to depend upon God. If he tells us everything, we won't depend. We'll become independent of God and think, just because our natural inclination, we get a little knowledge, guess what? We want to just take off.
Right. Yep.
So God wants us dependent at all the time. He doesn't always reveal. He allows things to happen. He said, because my grace is sufficient. Because as a human being, he knows the heart of the human is going to go his way. Remember the scripture said, the person that's a hearer only see himself in the mirror and go his way.
Right.
But we have to be a hearer and a doer. A hearer and a doer is dependent. Step by step, day by day, moment by moment, I have to be dependent because Moses said, Lord, if your presence don't go, I'm not going. So the natural inclination of each of us as human beings is to go our own way, to be independent or operate independent of God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They stopped being God conscious and became self-conscious. They went independently. This is what Satan promotes. You and I to be independent or work or operate independently of God. That's what he wants. But the Spirit of God wants us to work with him, to be a co-laborer. See that?
Yes.
We can't be independent of the Spirit. And so Christ, as God, as deity, had to operate with the Spirit. And he laid aside his expression as God. He could have called down legions of angels and destroyed the Pharisees, but that would not have helped us to be redeemed.
Amen.
That would have satisfied Christ as God, but mankind would have still been lost. So you see how Christ had to lay it aside? Mm-hmm. And this same concept we have to do. We have to lay aside wanting to express ourselves as flesh,
Amen.
My will. They talk about me, I'm going to talk about them. They don't want to deal with me, I don't want to deal with them. That's our natural inclination. And God says, no, be ye holy, for I am holy. Vengeance is mine. I love them, and I am patient and long-suffering enough to wait.
Yes.
I'm extending mercy. to see if they would change their minds.
Amen.
While you over here telling me to call down fire and destroy them all.
Amen.
That's what the Pharisees said, call down fire. He said, you know not what spirit you're speaking with or speaking of. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why we have to be very careful. So now let's go on in verse chapter 2. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Okay, so it says refers to the New Testament message of the cross, and it's talking about now that you're giving your life, pay attention. Let's go forward in what Christ has accomplished. Let's not go back to the cracked shell of religion and religious activities and programs that were a shadow of what Christ would do. He says, but let us give heed to this salvation experience. See, many people in church have, this is the first warning he's given, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. See that? And a lot of people are in church, but they've let their salvation experience with Christ drift away. They've allowed the Judaizers to come in and put their focus back on Moses, on the angels, on offering animal sacrifices. And the animal sacrifice could only cover sin. It couldn't take it away.
Right. Amen.
See this? So they letting what Christ done slip, drift away.
Amen.
See that? So this is the first warning that Paul gives to these Christians who want to go back to Judaism. See, when God delivers you out of religion, out of whatever it is, everything, just because people use the Bible, quote the scriptures, you can still be coming from, remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had both good and evil. If it causes you and I to operate independently of God, it is from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. If whatever you're doing causes you to be dependent of God, upon God and seek God and base things upon what he revealed and when he wants us to do it, just like Abel, it comes from the tree of life. See this?
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the line of the tree of life, because what is promoting life, spiritual life. So Cain and Abel, Cain did a work of his own effort, his own planning, his own scheming. Eve operated independently of what God told her. So now she's operating out from the tree of the knowledge of good. So just because something is good or we do good external works doesn't mean it comes from the tree of life. It comes from the line of life. Anything I do can be considered from that tree of the knowledge of good and even evil, even though it may be something good. Why? Because it's coming from the nature of the natural man, or from natural knowledge, or from the mind of man. Y'all see what I'm saying? And it's independent of God.
Amen.
So we have to be careful, because I can come in here and try to do a teaching, and it can be from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, teaching from the Bible. And you know how many preachers and pastors and people and believers that are operating from that tree, but they think they're not. See, the Jews, the people in Judaism, they used the scriptures. They used the Bible. They taught the people, but it was from the wrong tree. It came from the tree of the knowledge. They had knowledge. See, this is why it's very careful. When we study to get knowledge, it's coming. You can be operating independently of God. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
We have to be very careful, because just because you have a knowledge of something, it doesn't mean you're operating by the spirit, by the law of the spirit of life. You see that? The law of the spirit of life will partake of the tree of life. And this is why the scriptures can become, he said, when you read them, they should be spirit and life. And then he said, the letter kills. The Bible can also be death, because I can use it as law, rules, regulations. You see what I'm saying? Because it's coming from the knowledge of good and evil. It's coming from me operating independently of God. But it will become life if I'm allowing Christ the resurrected life of Christ to be developed in my heart and life.
Amen.
Y'all understand that? When you think about it, when I think it was Korah came against Moses and Aaron, and when he came, when he and some more Levites and leaders in the tribe, they came against them because Aaron and Moses was from the tribe of Levi, and Korah was too. But everybody had their own responsibilities. And this is why in the body of Christ, everybody has to function and operate according to the leading of the Spirit. Well, when you're in the flesh, you're operating from the knowledge of the good and the evil. So they said, we Levites too. They didn't just weren't thankful that God used them in the role that they had to do whatever. They wanted the role of Moses and Aaron. They wanted to be seen. They wanted the people look to them. We have this going on today. And so instead of being appreciative and saying, oh, man, God, I thank you for using me. Oh, I need you. And they were like, no, what's up? We're Levites too.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God said, go and get censers and go and get rods. And a rod is just a stick, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a dead piece of stick or whatever. But one of those rods budded, and that represented resurrection, okay? And it represented the fact that God had chosen that individual who exhibited, which was a type of Christ, resurrection life. See this? If your rod buds, that means that you have partaken or allowed the life of Christ by faith in the cross. When we die to self, we are a new creature. See this? We are resurrected. That's the one that God chooses. Those are the ones that God chooses to operate in his ministry. You may have all these degrees and went to the and got a PhD. It doesn't matter. Degree, whatever. But if your rod hadn't budded, meaning it's representative of resurrection life, you're just a dead piece of wood.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Because you're operating in the knowledge that you have and what you've gained, the knowledge from the higher education. Nothing wrong with getting that understanding, but when I depend upon it, you see this? When
mm-hmm.
I want to be called this and that and given titles and that, doesn't mean that you're God's choice.
Right.
Only those that have rods that have budded, meaning that there is resurrection life, revealed in and through your heart and life through death of self. You see that?
Amen.
When we allow God to put to death some things in our heart and lives, we automatically get resurrected life. So you can go to a church or you can go somewhere and you may have somebody that's just, you know, whomever or whatever, and then you may have somebody that's in a position. You may have one that just doesn't have a degree or anything, and that's not a sign that you can have a degree. But either way, you know, whether you have one or not, if there is no resurrected life being revealed through your heart and life, meaning that the Spirit of God is there and he's allowed you to resurrect, you may not have a title or position or the education. See what I'm saying? But if your rod is budded, you will bring life to others. See, a resurrected rod brings life to all that touch it.
Amen.
But if your stick is dead, you hadn't budded anything, you touch another man, you bring death. So we have a lot of ministries that's causing people to come to it that's dead, and all they're doing is making others dead. There's no resurrection life.
Amen.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is why it's important that we allow the image of Jesus Christ to be revealed in us by evidence and faith and dying to self, because you will be able to bring life to others. That means God says, yes, I've put my seal of approval on that individual because they're resurrected.
Yes. Amen.
They're not trying to do stuff for themselves and about themselves, but they're here for the furtherance of my will, to accomplish my goal in the earth.
Amen.
Amen. So he says here, they're about to let that slip. They're about to go back and become dead sticks. God had delivered them from that religion. They want to go back. He keep verse 2, Sister. Did you read that already?
No.
Okay, verse 2.
For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward.
Okay, let's stop right there. So I just wanted to see that in chapter 2, 1 through 4, it's talking about the danger of drifting, okay? So this is the first warning that they have, danger of drifting back to dead works and old religion. Okay, and so here in verse 2, he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it refers to the law of Moses, which had many angels in attendance, and every transgression and disobedience received and a just recompense of reward. So in other words, what it's saying is, you're talking about going backwards, whereas God's holiness, God's righteousness, could not be touched by human beings. He told them in the wilderness, when Moses was going to Mount Sinai, the people were afraid because they saw the flames of fire all over top of the mountain. Now, talking about Korah, before we go there, Korah and his men had censers, and they came against Moses and Aaron. And when Aaron's rod budded, it showed that Aaron was God's choice. They told him to take those censers, and which they were made of brass, and they had to burn them down and to make them into plates, and the earth swallowed them up in their families. That was judgment. Why? Because they let what God had, salvation, slip. It drifted away from them, and they were focused on what they wanted. Now, this is the Old Testament. So it says, for if the word spoken by angels, when they went to that mountain, God said, Moses, tell the people, do not come and touch this mountain. Remember, God is holy. We are sinful. This was before Christ. They had to put stuff around. If an animal touched it, it dropped dead. So Moses had to warn the people, and they heard the thunderings, they saw the fire, and they were scared. And they said, Moses, you go. We don't go. You go to God and then come back and tell us what he said, okay? Because every transgression and disobedience, it received a just recompense of reward, meaning that if you crossed the line and you didn't do what God said do, judgment was coming. That's all it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying the same today. A lot of people, he said, not discerning the Lord's body. Many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep because they partook of the feast unworthily. See what I'm saying?
Right.
Judgment is simply, it's not talking about judgment at the end, it's just simply the consequences of your actions. You may die, you may be saved, but you still got to deal with the consequences of your wrong actions, and that's what they had to do. Judgment happened to Korah and those men. They lost their lives. They were judged. You see that? So he says, be careful. Don't let this drift away from you, this great salvation, what Christ has done. We're going to see later how he says you're going to trample the blood of Christ, what he's done for you, underfoot. When you go back to this Judaism, you just, what he accomplished for you, you're just treading it, saying, I don't need it. Let's go back to the type and shadow when he's already accomplished it. Keep verse 3, Sister Cherry.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Okay, so he's saying now, if they had to deal with it and they were judged because of their transgression and disobedience, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see that? You know how many Christians are neglecting this great salvation? It says, if we neglect the cross, we have destroyed ourselves. We're not progressing. We can't overcome sin. You can't overcome self. You know how many people gave in to homosexuality and suffered the consequences of that lifestyle in the church may have been sincere, may have been sincerely saved, but they couldn't overcome that sin. You see what I'm saying? God had a remedy and a great salvation plan to help them to be delivered from it. But if they chose to stay in religion and depend upon their gifts and abilities, and they neglected a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, meaning that, and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him. See this? Meaning they gave their lives, they confirmed it, they said, yes, I live for him, but they let this great salvation slip. They neglected it. And they did not go on forward to understand that not only am I justified, excuse me, I'm also sanctified. I'm being changed. I'm being delivered.
Amen.
The blood of Christ covers my justification, my sanctification, and my one day glorified body.
Yes.
And on that note, I'm going to have to close. We'll pick up at chapter 2, verse 4. Excuse me. So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk with Christ. And if you have questions or comments, please feel free to look us up on Facebook under Understanding God's Word Ministry. And we have a page there where you can ask questions or send us messages with your comments or questions. So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you. Be blessed.